For the rest of us, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. I'm going to preach to you for a couple hours this morning. Just seeing if anyone's paying attention, okay? I do want to spend some time on talking about fathers from Scripture. What an important topic, especially in our day and age. I am so burdened for fathers, for men in our country, in our society, in this world. And I was looking up some statistics. You may know it anecdotally, but I just want to kind of share them with you, that the percentage of households without fathers, anyone have a guess in our nation? 1 out of 4, 25%. And in some communities, that number is even higher. And we all know as well that fathers can be present, but not really be there, right? And there can be some fathers that are engaged with their families, but in all the wrong ways. And we find from Scripture that there's a certain responsibility, there's a certain foundation that fathers should have. And ultimately, fathers should reflect the Heavenly Father and the love that He has for each and every one of us. And I tell you this, and I know it's a bold statement that I'm going to make off the bat. If we get a hold of the fathers, the men in our country, in this world, then everything changes. Every single institution that God has set up will change if God has fathers' hearts. We change the family, we change the church, and we change the government. We change everything. And that's what we really need. Like, a lot of people want to have reform, right? They want to delve into politics, and there's nothing wrong in that. They want to make all these changes and these laws, and those are good things. But let's not, you know, deceive ourselves thinking that that's going to fix everything. What's going to fix everything is that God gets a hold of people's hearts, that what people need, ultimately, no matter what side you fall on, is Jesus. And once we have Jesus, that's when the gospel transforms us inside and out, individually and corporately and globally. Now, where do we start then? What's the source that provides the answers to this crisis of fatherlessness and disengaged fathers or destructively engaged fathers in our world? Well, the Bible as a whole, of course, but specifically, I want us to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And here we're going to find the foundation of biblical fatherhood and the responsibility of biblical fatherhood. So I'm going to go ahead and read the passage here and give some background, and we'll continue on through the service. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. May God bless the reading of His word. I just want to share a little bit of background. If I can paint this backdrop for you of where this passage is found. Israel is on the east side of Jordan at this time. They are ready to cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, but there are certain things that they need to know before they cross over. And this is the account that Moses receives from God to share with the people. Now, we may ask ourselves the question, why wait? Why doesn't Israel just cross the Jordan and just enter the Promised Land? They've already had a 40-year setback. You remember that? Wandering in the wilderness because of unbelief. Right? And all of those ancestors who did not believe in God's word and the promises he's given are dead now. And now they are on the cusp of crossing over that river. But we understand that they needed to know certain things before they crossed over. And these are the most important things. What they needed was a heart change. They needed to understand that God needed to set in their hearts these important matters before they crossed over, or else they wouldn't be ready, right? And this is the backdrop that we find ourselves entering in here this morning. I've titled this message, Teaching the Next Generation, A Father's Highest Calling. But before we dive in, I want to acknowledge something important here. I realize that not everyone here is a father, but I also can acknowledge that everyone here has been impacted by a father in some way and in some capacity. Some of you had a good dad, and praise the Lord for that. Others perhaps had a strained or painful relationship with their father. Maybe even some represented here didn't even know their dad at all. And for some, this day brings a mix of emotions involving some of honor, love, respect, but also perhaps emotions of grief, of longing, and even heartache. So wherever you find yourself this morning, my hope is that you would find and be pointed to the goodness and faithfulness and perfect love of our Heavenly Father, the one who never fails us, the one that never leaves us, and always knows what we need. If you're a dad here with children still in the home, this is a gracious reminder, right? Be the father God has called you to be. Lean on him daily. Your presence, your leadership, your example, it matters more than you know. If you grew up without a father or with a father that wounded more than helped, I pray you'll find healing in the arms of your Heavenly Father. He is near to the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And if you've lost your father, may God's presence bring comfort in time of grief. And for everyone, whether you're married or single, young or old, support the fathers around you. Pray for them. Encourage them. Fatherhood isn't easy, but it is one of the greatest avenues for kingdom impact when done with humility and faithfulness. So no matter what your story that you bring to the table this morning, this message is for you. Because the heart of biblical fatherhood is really about reflecting the heart of God, which every single one of us can learn from and take hold of. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak through your word this morning. I pray that you are able to penetrate our very hearts, that we may leave here differently than when we first came. For your glory and our good, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So growing up in Hawaii, I lived right across the street from the beach. It was a horrible, miserable life, you know. I got a little homesick several years back, and with the onset of YouTube, right, I was looking up my hometown, Ewa Beach. It's on the southwest shore of Oahu, small little town, and someone had made a drone video of flying over the beach that I used to frequent a lot, go surfing there, bodyboarding, everything like that. And it was the coolest thing. It was flying over, you know, that whole stretch of beach. And I looked at those houses, you know, that were decent, but nothing to bat an eye about. But those houses were millions of dollars, of course, handed down from generation to generation to generation. But the thing is, you know, where the grass stops and the beach starts, that's where the houses are built. And the crazy thing is, even though that is beachfront location, gorgeous houses, right? They're built right there on the sand. And, you know, if the hurricanes come, storms, whatever comes our way, that foundation is very unsturdy and unstable. And it makes me think of the parable in Matthew chapter 7 about the two builders that Jesus shares, right? Those that build their houses on sand and those that build their houses on the rock. Right, and Jesus compares those who build the houses on the sand as those that aren't taking heed to what Jesus is saying. You don't have the proper foundation, so when the wind blows, when the rain falls, when the thunder strikes or the lightning strikes, then the house is going to collapse no matter how amazing and luxurious it is. But those who build their house on a rock, those who take heed of Jesus' words, are going to stand strong when the storms of life come. And when I think about the foundation of fatherhood, that's exactly what's being talked about here as Moses shares these words in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So as we begin, let's look at the first section, the foundation of biblical fatherhood. And we find this foundation in verses 4 through 6. There's two aspects here that I want you to take hold of. The first one is worship God alone. So that's from verse 4. Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, listen up. The Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, if you know anything about the background of this passage, Jewish people, they refer to it as this passage as the Shema. And Shema is the Hebrew word for hear or listen. Moses is saying, listen up. This is very important. In the military, we say, lock it up. Or if it's a different sergeant, he might say, shut your pie hole or, you know, whatever. Because you can't listen if you're talking, right? So when Moses says, hear, O Israel, this is very important. Perk up your ears to what follows. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now you'd expect Moses to share a lot of different things, right? Why is Moses receiving this instruction and giving to the people that God is one? Okay, yeah, monotheism, right? The oneness of God, okay. What's the significance of that? Well, I say this is the foundation of everything. He goes on to say later on that that you should only serve God alone. Don't serve idols. And remember, they're on the east side of Jordan. When they cross over, they are entering into idol territory. They are so susceptible. They are so vulnerable to what the society and the culture and everything around them was going to try to superimpose on them. And they need to stay strong in the oneness of God and worship Him alone. As we see this whole Shema, right, talking about loving God with all of our heart and so on and so forth, talking about posting it on your doorposts, talk about binding it on your arms and your head. Even Jewish families today do that, right? They put the Shema on a scroll, they put it inside of a little container on top of their doorposts to communicate that symbolism. But what is being talked about here in verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one? It's talking about the exclusivity of worship. If you're taking notes, you can jot that down. Worship God alone, the exclusivity of worship. There's only one true God. And do you remember Jesus when he's tempted by Satan, right? And Satan wanted Jesus to bow down and worship him, and Satan would give him the realms of the world, the kingdoms of the world. Not that it wasn't his already. And what is Jesus' response? He goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and he quotes verse 13. You shall serve God and serve him alone. Verse 14 talks about not serving other idols, other gods. And Jesus combats this temptation of worshiping other things or idols with the word of God. And it's the same way it is with us, because though in America, for a lot of us, it's not bowing down before a statue, but it's bowing down in front of a lot of other things, is it not? Bowing down in front of career, bowing down in front of, you know, materialism, that these things can buy you happiness in this world or give you happiness. Could be bowing down with a lot of different, like just that people, you receive man's approval, whatever it may be, instead of worshiping God alone and finding your identity and your satisfaction and fulfillment in Him. Psalm 115, you can go ahead and jot this down. We won't dive into the whole thing. I encourage you to read this afternoon. It's talking about how we need to trust in God alone, because God is the only one that we can trust, because He's the one true God. It talks about that idols, they have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have feet, but they can't walk. What are these idols going to do for you? And if you worship these idols, you'll become like them, right? Ignorant, dumb, foolish. Follow the one true God who is actively involved in your life and who can use you for His glory and honor in what He has planned and in store for you. So on this Father's Day, I do want to give some exhortation. Fathers, your foundation begins with worship. True, undivided, God-centered worship. Right? And when your family sees you worshiping, when you set the tone for your family, when you give them that example, an example worthy of following, then God's going to do amazing things in and through you for your family. But it starts with you, dads. It starts with you. Idols, the things that we worship, is where we draw our identity, our security, our worth. So are you worshiping the one true God? or you're finding yourself straying, worshiping things other than God, that you're trying to find those things, the identity, your security, your worth. You know, this is not in my notes, but there are so many men within our society that struggle so much with insecurity. I'm one of them. I'll be vulnerable and admit that. I feel like I'm not good enough, that I can never amount and meet that standard. And it's not about beating up yourself, right? Because I could definitely have that negative self-worth and think that I'm not making a difference and doing anything like that. All these insecurities for whatever reasons. But as a believer, what's going to combat those insecurities that I'm finding in myself, you know, comparing myself to other people, you know, trying to be performance-based, and if I'm performing well, then God is pleased with me, and if I'm not, then God is displeased with me, all of these things. What's going to cut right through all of that? Worship. It's about you, God. It's about being faithful. It's about directing my reliance upon you. It's not about me. And you'd think that when you get to that point, when you're talking about your insecurities, that when you direct that attention off yourself and onto God, then you're going to have confidence that's not within you, but outside of you, that only comes from Christ. So what are those little gods in your life? It's time to examine your own heart. Maybe your gods are comfort, that if something is extremely uncomfortable, even if it's the right thing to do, are you willing to take that step? Well, Pastor Chris, it's hard. I don't know what people will think of me. I don't know if I can do it. Well, if God's calling you to it, step through that fear, because on the other side, there's something way greater than that. You know, I found a quote from Ronald Reagan. He put it this way: we are made for so much more than just comfort. We were made for courage, right? So what would happen within Desert Foothills Baptist Church? What would happen within our community here? What would happen in our nation, in our world, if we just took those steps outside of our comfort zone, right? And are willing to put ourselves at risk out there in whatever capacity for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the mission God has given us to make disciples, for the sake of living for the things that matter most, the eternal things, right? Setting our minds on the things of heaven, not on the things of this earth. In other words, it's about fully surrendering our lives to God, no matter the consequences. Is that what we're all about here? Maybe your little gods are your job, that you find your sense of value within that job, whether the value rises, your self-worth, or it falls within your performance. Maybe it's your children, something good. You'd be investing in your family, but if you're lifting up your children above God, then it's an inordinate sort of priority in your life. Is it your reputation? Do you care more about what other people think than what your God thinks about you? These are very challenging and deep questions, and a lot of times we want to ignore them. But if we're truly wanting to live our lives for God, we need to truly be honest with ourselves. Am I serving God as I should? Am I worshiping and making God the center of my life the way that I ought to? So the call today: lay down your idols, reclaim your worship, rebuild the foundation on the only one who's worthy of it. And your children will follow your example far more than your instruction, right? You can say a bunch of things, but if you're not doing what God's called you to do, one thing is going to speak louder than the other, right? And if you catch your child saying something or doing something, not all the time, but more times than not, you know, it's probably from you. So what are the things in your life that you need to change? The second aspect as we move into it is talking about, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, how do we go about loving? How do we know that someone is truly loving another person? Is that just something that you say? I love you. You know, I love you, children. I love you, wife. I love you. I love you, friends. I love you, family. Is that enough, or is it something more? So I want you to imagine with me these two examples. On the one side, imagine a dad that constantly tells his kids, I love you. I love you so much. But he never plays with his kids. He never shows up to their games. He never listens when they talk. He never makes time for them. Now imagine another dad that may seldom say, I love you, But he's always there. He shows up. He tucks them in at night. He works hard to provide. He sacrifices his time, his energy, even his own comfort just to love them well. Which dad do you think loves his kids truly does? Of course, we know the latter, not the former. You see, love isn't proven by what we say. It's revealed by what we do. So if you say you truly love God, how is that showing forth in your life? What's the evidence of that? And men, this is the heart of biblical fatherhood. You worship God alone, and you love God deeply. You love God with everything that you are. So what does it mean? The greatest legacy you can leave your children isn't just food on the table or a roof over their heads. It's a life lit up with a real, consistent, burning love for God. A love so visible and so alive that your children can't help but notice and be drawn to follow the same God. Dads, are you setting that example? Are you with them to be able to love God well, and they see that in you? We'll talk more about that here in a bit. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but basically in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses, he summarizes the Ten Commandments again. You know, don't have any other gods before me, don't use the Lord's name in vain, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, so on and so forth. And these aren't just rules to follow, these are reflecting the very heart of God and how his people are to live in relationship with him and with one another. So here's the key, and we just sang about it. We didn't sync this up or anything. The last song we just sang, Trust and Obey, here's the key here of loving God deeply. Obedience is an outflow of love. Again, if you're taking notes, I'd write that down. Obedience is an outflow of love. So if you truly are loving, then you're going to do what God's called you to do. I remember one time, us kids, we were watching TV late at night. We weren't supposed to be doing that, obviously. It was like 11 o'clock at night. All the lights were off. We were trying to just sneak our screen time. Back when screen time was on a tube TV, you know what I'm talking about? Not this little tablet or anything. And before we knew it, we heard a bang, 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 bang down the steps. And all of a sudden, the lights flip on, and my dad's like, hey, what are you doing? What are you kids doing up? And we're like, we scrambled like cockroaches with the lights just turned on, like, whew, back to our rooms. And of course, I love my dad. We all love our dad, but we weren't obeying him. So in that moment, were we truly showing him love? No, because we didn't respect him in that moment because we weren't doing what he said. So when we say we love God, but we're not doing what he says, are we truly loving God? Talk is cheap, is it not? So love God, not just with your words. Love him with your actions. Love him with your choices. Now, love can be expressed in a lot of different ways and carries a lot of layers of meaning, especially in the English language. Let me lay it out for you what biblical love is all about. If we can summarize it in one word, we can summarize it in this word. Selflessness. It's not about you. You are loving someone else well, no strings attached, unconditional, for their betterment, not for yours. You're not trying to extract, you know, advantage out of them. It's all about you pouring into them. And we see the epitome of that selfless love on the cross. When Jesus gave up everything, there's no reason he should have went to the cross except the fact that he loved us. Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, someone not worth dying for, someone that should not have even been in the picture, we were so sinful against God, he still died for us. Jesus still went to that cross. So love is selfless, it's unconditional. And the fact of the matter is, if you love God well, you will inevitably love others well also. Let me say that again. When you love God well, you will inevitably love others well also. I could turn to Luke chapter 10, where Jesus brings up this Old Testament concept and brings it into the New Testament when he's talking about to the student of the law. And this is the precursor, the introductory into the Good Samaritan parable, right? Talking about that selfless love. You can look it up on your own. But I want to challenge us at this time, where are you lacking? Where are you falling short? Where do you need to admit that you haven't loved God the way that you ought to? And now it's translating into your relationship with your kids, with your spouse, with your friends, with your family, with everyone around you. How will you yield yourself to allow the gospel to transform you? Dads, everyone, this is the foundation. Worship God alone and love God deeply to be able to have the solid foundation God wants us to have. When you love God with all your heart, dads, your whole family changes. You make the most important thing a priority, not just for you, but for them. They need you. You have so much influence, so much more than you can ever imagine or realize. So use it for God's glory. Use the influence that you have that God has given you to be able to love others well. I remember as a teenager, my parents buying a car from someone. Unfortunately, the car was available because the couple was getting a divorce. And I remember my dad telling me that he was talking to the wife, and the wife told my dad that the reason why they were getting a divorce is because the husband wanted to date younger women. And just a valid excuse at all, and just very selfish. And I remember when it was time to go to the house to get the car, my dad was talking to the father, the husband, and there their five-year-old son was there. He was running around in the backyard, and he comes up to me and he says, "My dad is the best. He runs super fast and he's super cool, and I just want to be like him." And I remember thinking to myself as a teenager, "Kid, if you only knew. If you only knew the selfishness of your dad's poor choices that will affect you for the rest of your life." And he comes to mind from time to time. I don't even know his name. This is 25 years ago, so he's a grown man. And my prayer is that he did find healing in his heavenly Father. But if he didn't, I can see how that broken relationship could do such damage in his life and just completely shape his outlook on what the world is all about. Completely broken, completely unfair. And I tell you what, dads, you have so much influence. You have to be completely selfless. You have to love well, even when it's hard. You need to resist temptation, flee from it. You need to pursue Christ with all your heart, because it's not just you and your life that's at stake. It's your whole family. It's everyone around you. We need to love well. The sobering truth of sin is it doesn't just destroy the sinner. It spills over and breaks the hearts of those closest to them. Ever messed up, right? Just breaks everyone around you, right? So when we look to love well, when we look to worship well, we need to make sure we understand what's the consequences of not worshiping well and not loving well. Put that at the forefront of your mind, because there's so much at stake here. The second and final biblical truth I want to look at this morning is that biblical fatherhood carries a weighty responsibility. And that's our second point, the responsibility of biblical fatherhood. So we talked about the foundation being that example, making sure we're setting up spiritually for success. Now, what do we need to do? Let's look at verse 7 here. "You shall teach them diligently to your children." What is them? The commandments, right? What Moses is given to the people from God. "And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." This brings us to our last aspect. Teach your children to love God and His word. So dads, yes, protect. Yes, provide. But don't forget to lead and instruct your kids. Now, I hesitate to use the word instruction because it seems like you need to sit down your kid in a formal environment and just lecture at them. That's a way. Maybe some of your dads, that was their way, but that's not what it's talking about here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you see again, what's the teaching? You're walking together. You're sitting in the house. You're lying down. You're going to bed. You're rising up. You're waking up together, right? So where does the teaching happen? In formal environments? No. In informal environments. You know, a lot of dads, they mess up with the mentality of, well, I know I'm gone all the time, but it's quality over quantity, right? Well, yeah, quality time is more important, right? You can dig a little deeper, but I truly believe you can't get to quality without quantity, right? So when you're having those mundane moments, you know, you're with your kids, you're in the car, you're eating breakfast together or dinner, when you're just sitting in the living room, you're spending that time, that quantitative time together. In those moments, after those hours and hours and hours, you're tucking your kid in bed at night, and then finally it's 9, 10 o'clock, and they ask you, hey, I'm really struggling with this certain trial in my life, Dad, Mom. What do I do? Like, wow, you trust me enough to make yourself vulnerable, right? Not every parent has that luxury. Why? Because they haven't put forth the time. I'm not trying to ding anyone or any parent on their parenting style, but I tell you this. If you spend time with your kids like any other relationship, those are opportunities to build trust. You cannot build trust without time. How did you meet your spouse? How did you make friendships? Like, you had to spend time together in order to get to know each other. You can't trust each other if you don't know each other. If you don't trust each other, you will not dig deeper into that relationship. It's the same way it is with God, right? If you don't know God the way that you ought, you can't dig deeper into that relationship. Then you wonder, why is my relationship with God so shallow? Because you're not getting to know your God by spending time with him. So you have to make the time, if the relationship is important to you, to spend in his word to get to know God. So with God, with your kids, spend time with them. You will get to the qualitative time if you spend the quantity of time. Now, for me, this is just Chris, okay? My non-negotiables, if at all possible, that I don't want to miss for me, for these rising up and sitting down and waking up and lying down times, the informal times, is taking the kids to school, having dinner together, and tucking them in at night. And it is so amazing what God does when kids know their parents truly love them and they care about them. And they truly want to get to know them. You know, asking questions like, how was your day? Like, I sometimes ask the kids, what was the highlight of your day? And what was the low point of your day? You know, what things made you afraid the most? And what things do you find the greatest joy in? You know, just finding these questions that dig a little deeper into their lives. Like, what are you struggling with right now? How are your relationships at school? How are your relationships with your siblings? You know, if you can change one thing in the world right now, what would you change? Just ask questions. Get involved in their lives. Pay attention to what's going on. You'd be surprised in those moments when they know that you're fully invested and love them so much that you're willing to be with them. When you're away, it's not as heartbreaking. It's not as heavy because it's not like if you haven't spent time with them, right, but you're not really engaged with them. When you have to leave, They could be thinking ways like, I hate my dad's job. Like he loves his job more than he loves us. Like, this is real stuff, right? Like, I'm not making this stuff up. I've heard dads share things like this with me. I heard kids share things like this with me, that, you know, they think that their dad loves other things more than he loves them by their actions. But it's crazy when you think of that quantitative time. When you're fully invested in your kids, when you have to be away, maybe even for like a year, and one of your kids says, Dad, I miss you so much, but I know you're exactly where God wants you to be. So we're praying for you, and this is a team effort with our family, with our church. It means a lot. No, dads, we're not perfect. You know, we mess up, and when we mess up, we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to humble ourselves. But we need to spend time with our kids because before you know it, you can stand on the top of the mountain within this world, be the most highly successful person, and lose your family. And if you lose your family, you lose everything. So what do we need to be when we teach our kids? And when I use the word teach, I want to use the word influence. What do we mean by this? We need to be intentional. We need to take the time. We need to show the loving care that dads, that men, doesn't come naturally to us. Women are naturally nurturers. They naturally love. They don't even have to think about it. We're commanded to love. Love our wives. Love our children. Pour into their lives. Why? Because we don't do it naturally. We have to be intentional about it. And one more thing, when we're talking about relationship, what's the goal? What's the goal of our relationship with as parents to our kids? For our kids just to be independent, right? To not be playing video games in our basement until they're 30 and 40 years old? Is that our goal?
Amen.
Yeah, amen to that, yes. It's a means to an end. Is our goal just to have good jobs? Is it just for them to be successful so that it makes us look successful? Is it just to be a benefit in society and not to be a liability to our society? Is that our goal as Christian parents? Or is it our goal not just to have good kids, but to have godly kids? Is that our goal? Is it holiness? Are we investing in our kids' lives so that we influence them for the issues that matter most, the eternal mission that we have, the eternal values, not the things of this earth? You think of the Israelites on the east side of Jordan. If the Israelites didn't pass on teaching the ways of God to the future generation and that generation to the future and so on and so forth, they wouldn't survive within the promised land. That promised land would become a curse to them. And that's why Moses is instilling with the revelation from God into the people, teach your kids. You need to pass this along. And I think in this church community, if you're not a parent, you're not a father, you're not a mother, right? If you're an adult, you have influence, right? Within the next generation of believers here, within the church, right? I'm not saying that everyone has to be a teacher. Everyone has to teach children's church or be involved in Sunday school or anything like that. But we have influence. Are we looking at our church as a family? Because it is. That's why we're called brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we getting to know each other? Are we fully invested in each other? Are we committed to the mission together that God has given us? If you're older, are you investing your time, energy, resources into the younger to be able to show them and teach them the ways of God? For dads, as we already acknowledged, too many times I've seen fathers not present in children's lives. And it's one of the leading causes within children that leads to anger, pain, hurt, toxic relationships, drugs, many other things. And many dads, if they're in the picture, they still grow defensive. I provide for you. I put a roof over your head, food to eat, clothes on your back, money for entertainment, pleasure, anything you want. Isn't that enough? Dad, no, it's not enough. Because they don't want your money. They don't want all of those things. They want you. They want you. I deployed with many dads, and I love them. I know they love their kids, right? But some of them deployed back to back to back, completely apart from their kids, of their own volition. And they're wondering why their families aren't doing well. Well, it's because they chose for dads not to be there. And that's a really, really sad thing. You have to be present, Dad. You have to be in their lives. I spoke to this one dad. He said that his three-year-old was a jerk, and most three-year-olds are. But I asked him, what do you do when you get home? And he says, well, Chaplain, I have such a tough job. It's so overwhelming. When I get home, I just want to relax. I don't want to deal with all the drama. So I just plop down on the couch. I just scroll through social media. I said, what does your three-year-old do? Oh, he just sits in front of his tablet or watches TV, and if we have to interact, we just end up getting upset at each other, and so we just like, I don't even want to go there. I'm not ready emotionally. I'm like, dude, welcome to fatherhood, right? You got to step up. It's easy to judge, but you know, we all been there. You know, we as men, we are in situations that are very exhausting, very trying. But at the same time, Dad, if you come home and you have nothing left for your family, the family that's supposed to be even more of a priority than your career, right? Then something has to change. Something has to change. I'm not saying to quit your job, but it could entail that. Maybe it is like you have a mental space and a heart space, and you have a God dependence to the point that you just take a moment before you go in your house to reset and ask God, God, give me the energy. Help me to be all there for my family. Lord, I want to make a difference in my family's life. Lord, I am exhausted. I am overwhelmed. I got my own problems, my own troubles. But help me to be selfless. Help me to love them well. Then you walk through those doors until you come to the point that you don't think about it anymore because your family is so important. You're going to find a way to be there for them. Now you may say, Pastor Chris, I don't have any kids. You may say, amen. No. Or mine are all grown and out of the house. This command doesn't apply to me. And I would say, well, it may not directly apply to you, but it indirectly applies to you, as we already acknowledged. We're a church family. We have many spiritual dads here. Are you using your gifts to be able to be that spiritual influence in the lives around you? Are you taking advantage of those opportunities to speak the truth into the next generation's life? You know, for those who are older, you're not going to be around forever. I'm not going to be around forever. What are we leaving here on this earth? What legacy are we trying to pass on here? Are we being intentional about that? Verses 8 and 9, before we land the plane here, we find in verses 8 and 9, actually I have it right here. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So for many Jewish people, they take this literally. If you've seen some Jewish people, they have it binded on their bodies, on their foreheads, and they put the things on their house. For some scholars, they believe that this is supposed to be taken symbolically. We can see the word picture, right, the imagery, that we need to hide God's word in our heart. And that's what I believe is being communicated here. We need to hide God's word in our heart if we're going to make that ultimate impact in the people around us, especially as dads. So as we wrap things up here, is God your only God? Do you love him with your whole being, with every fiber of who you are? Do you love God? Are you passing on his word to your children and investing in the next generation within this church? The gospel changes everything. It redefines what it means to be a father, not as a role model of dominance or duty, but of Christ-like sacrifice, grace, and love. It transforms the way we lead our families, relate to our children, and serve within our church. And here are some final exhortations. To fathers, God has entrusted you with a sacred calling. You may not do it perfectly, but by his grace, you can do it faithfully. Let the love of Christ shape your leadership, your words, and your presence, and your legacy. To the church, let us be a gospel-centered community where the next generation doesn't just hear about the love of God, they see us living it out. Let us teach, model, and multiply that love in every home and in every ministry. And to the fatherless, you aren't forgotten. You have a perfect, loving, heavenly Father who sees you, who knows you, and will never leave you. In Christ, you belong. So what will you do with this message? Will you let the gospel shape your home, your heart, your habits, your hope? God is calling. Let him transform not just your parenting, but your entire life. Let's bow to the Lord in prayer.